In today's gospel, our Lord tells us, "Whosoever killeth you will think that he doth a service to God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember just recently going in to speak with Father Chicada and give him the report on my father's health. And what he said touched me. And he's said this many a time, but he said very sincerely, this world is truly a veil of tears. Maybe it was the way he said it. Maybe it's the fact that he says that frequently, and you can tell that he means it. This is a veil of tears. Beautiful words to reflect upon. But in the gospel today, our blessed Lord foretells all of the sorrows that his church will have to endure, and therefore that all of his followers to the end of the world will have to go through. All throughout history, some enemy of the church has risen up to attack Holy Mother Church. Maybe he attacked it physically. There was physical persecution. Perhaps the enemy only preached heretical doctrines, if one could say only. That is one of the worst sins that exists, next to deicide. That is the sin that the Jews committed by putting God to death. The worst two sins are apostasy and heresy. They are the worst sins. And so from time to time, there's always been an enemy who has risen up against the church. And every time, through the divine protection of the church's founder, she has been protected. Not only has the church come out of those persecutions safely, but more gloriously than before. And it never ended well for the persecutors themselves. We know of the persecutions of the first 300 years that the church existed, from the time of the Emperor Nero to Diocletian. Almost 300 years of persecution. So that they tell us, historians tell us, 200,000 martyrs in the city of Rome alone. But in the whole Roman Empire during those years, there were millions of Catholics who gave up their life for their faith. Millions. Then there was the persecution of Christians in Persia in 343. So as soon as one persecution ended, another would begin. And then if you look in the 16th century at Elizabethan England, there was that persecution under the King Henry. Then in the 17th century, there was a persecution in Japan. Germany after that. Then, of course, in France, the great French Revolution, in which the Curia of Ars, remember, tells of how he would assist, his family would hide the priest in the barn. And he remembers hearing his mass in the barn and receiving his first Holy Communion in a barn. Priests, nuns were put to death in France, and the popes were held prisoner. But then we turn to Ireland, those great Catholics of that country. At the end of the 1600s, 3/4 of Ireland was Catholic. 3/4 of the population. But the minority, which was the Church of Ireland, you see, the Church of Ireland was essentially an extension of the Church of England. And it was established around this time. And they made up a little less than 1/4 of the population there. But those who would not conform, those Catholics who would not conform to this Church of Ireland, were penalized. They were punished for it. And so Catholics suffered much under these penal laws for many years. Catholics, for example, were not permitted to have Catholic schools, and yet they were also not allowed to send their children abroad to be educated. In the late 1600s, the clergy were banished from Ireland. And by May 1st, 1698, it says, and I quote, all Popish clergy had to be in one of several ports awaiting a ship to take them out of the country. And this is where the great, by the way, the great blessed Oliver Plunkett, the story of Oliver Plunkett comes in. He was a great priest who, when this law banishing the clergy out of Ireland was established, he was one of the priests who refused. And he went into hiding, off going around offering mass for the different pockets of faithful Catholics there. And eventually he was caught. And he was accused of high treason. And get this, his treason, and these are the words of the Chief Justice that sentenced him to death. High treason of being Catholic and spreading the religion in the country. And for that, he was hanged, he was drawn and quartered. And he was a martyr of the Catholic Church. But during that time, many of the clergy suffered. The clergy who stayed in Ireland or who left but then returned later would be punished by 12 months imprisonment and then expulsion. And if they came back a second time, the offense was high treason and you would be put to death. In the 1700s, all Popish priests were forced to register at their local magistrate's court, and they had to pay a bond to remain in their own county. All the unregistered clergy were told to leave or were deported, and any that ever returned were punished with high treason, again, the punishment being death. And these clergymen, keep in mind, they were sought out by what the Irish called priest hunters. They were sought out. They looked for these priests. And so the faithful during this time, they risked everything to have the mass. They hid their priests. They would have mass in secret places, oftentimes risking everything, their home, their family, their livelihood, just to have the mass whenever and wherever they could. And listen to this too. The priests who would give up their Catholic faith and become a member of the Church of Ireland would then receive a stipend which was paid by the citizens of that county. So they were encouraging the Catholics to give up their faith. Then there's what's called the Popery Act in Ireland. This act was put in place to prevent the growth of the Catholic Church in Ireland. Now, you have to understand, this was an act that affected a son's inheritance. The way it was set up at that time in Ireland was the same as it was for England. If a father dies, the eldest of his sons got everything. That was the norm. That was expected. It was normal. That's just how it was. But under these penal laws, the Catholics, if you were a Catholic, then your inheritance would not be given to the oldest son, but would be divided up equally among all the sons. Now, they made this sound reasonable, but it was a punishment. Because they said, however, if the eldest son gives up his Catholic faith and becomes a Protestant, then he gets all of the property. This is the type of persecution that was going on. In 1727, Roman Catholics in Ireland were not allowed to vote. And then during these times, the Catholics were stripped of almost all of their freedoms, landowning rights, etc. And they were permitted this. They were permitted to practice their own religion as long as they followed the king's rules. Sound familiar? We're allowed to practice our religion here as long as we follow the governor's rule. Social distancing, masks, 6 feet apart, no shaking of hands, no nothing. We are permitted to worship if the governor says so. The church has never been subject. This is truly what we're going through. It's not a direct persecution against the church. However, there is a sort of persecution going on against the church. They are taking the rights, the freedom to assemble from the Constitution, gone. And will not come back until the governor says it is to come back. This highest law, if you remember, from theology, from canon law, the supreme law is the salvation of souls. Any human law that hinders the salvation of souls is an unjust law. It is an unjust law. In any case, going back to Ireland, all of those unjust taxes and fines led to great poverty in Ireland, even starvation, and it forced them, as you know, to immigrate. But they always kept the faith. They were fortes in fide, that is, they were strong in faith. And perhaps one could argue that God permitted these persecutions over there to spread the faith into other countries. Think of all of the Catholics who came here and established Catholic churches here. But overall, why should God permit the persecution of his church and its followers? The first reason is that Christ's followers might better resemble him. He says to his apostles, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The second reason he permits these persecutions is to prove or to try the elect. Because remember, trials show what a man is, the stuff that he is made up of. What we are enduring now is but a foretaste of what Catholics in the time of Antichrist will experience. What you've endured now is just a small trial, a foretaste. But trials always bring out either our best or our worst. And there have been many saints that, were it not for the persecution against the church, would never have become saints. If they lived in times of peace, perhaps they would not have saved their soul. The third reason that God permits these persecutions is to give us the chance to practice virtue. Again, some are saved only because of trials. Fourthly, he permits persecution that the followers of Christ might learn to trust in God and God alone. Now, think of it. When everyone turns on you, and your church, the very ones who are supposed to protect the rights of the church, the governors, the presidents, the kings, the queens, whoever it might be, when they all, the whole world turns against you and conspires against the church, Who do you have left to trust in this world? Therefore, God permits persecution so that we turn back to Him, place our confidence in Him. Fifthly, and finally, He permits these persecutions to teach us the all-important lesson that we must be willing to sacrifice anything and everything when there is question of our salvation. Anything and everything to come to Mass, in spite of the fact that you may get into trouble, in spite of the fact that there will eventually be persecution. To come to Mass because that is for the salvation of your soul. Now, the history of the Catholic Church and its followers is marvelous. It's a wonderful thing. One persecution after another has arisen. One persecutor after another has arisen. And one persecutor after another has been driven down by the power, the divine power. All this shows that our church is the church established by God. Any other institution at all could not have ever endured 2,000 years of constant persecution and still be alive. The gates of hell, our Lord says, shall never prevail. So to conclude, love your faith. Cherish your faith. Do all in your power to instill it in the hearts and minds of your children, because without it, you are lost. Without the faith, your children will be lost. Without the faith, if it is not preserved in them, then the next generation will not have the faith, and so on and so forth, down to the end of time. But remember that the more you try to practice your faith, the more you will be persecuted, the more you will be tried, either by hell or by the world, but there will always be some trial to endure. But these trials will not last. It's a veil of tears, but it will not last. And one day, all of our trials, our sorrows will be turned into everlasting joy. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.